I had the last couple Sundays off. Not quarantining, just off. It was very nice, and it's good to be back. And a couple weeks off and gives me time to ponder a bit and reflect, among other things, on why I do this and what do I do when I come and stand in this place behind the pulpit. Well, God brought some responses to my mind from His Word. Beginning with this, Colossians 3:2 says, "Set your minds on things above and not on earthly things." Start with that second half. Do not set your minds on earthly, worldly things. Doesn't mean don't think about them. That's impossible. But where is your mind, your heart, your soul set? It's kind of hard to break out of the earthly, worldly stuff, isn't it? And to set our minds and hearts, our focus on things above. What's that? Heaven, God's kingdom, God Himself and His righteousness. So we need this to remind us of that. And then what is it I'm actually supposed to do here? You know, right now in this spot. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Preach the word. Now, Paul, in this letter to Timothy, doesn't go on to describe or define exactly what in-season or out-of-season means, but we kind of have a sense. And you probably agree with me that this seems like an out-of-season time, doesn't it? Be prepared out of season to preach the word. Psalm 119, verse 114 says, "You, O Lord, are my refuge and my shield. I have put my hope in your word." You, O Lord, are my refuge, my protection, and my shield. I put my hope in your word. And we come here, we gather together to have our faith in Jesus built up, encouraged to grow in our walk with God. And how does that happen? Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing the message or the word, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. It doesn't mean only the red letter, if you have a red letter edition Bible where the words of Jesus are printed in red, not only from those words, but Jesus in one of those red letter words, he says that the whole Bible, the Old Testament, the Psalms, the prophets, the law of Moses is all about him. The message of Jesus Christ builds up our faith. The whole Bible. Well, this fall here at Bethel Lutheran Brethren Church, we've been going through this book. The story, the Bible is one continuing story of God and His people. This is all taken from the Bible and put in 31 chapters, covering kind of the high points, the high themes, the major stories from Genesis to Revelation. And in the story, this Sunday, we are in chapter 9, which is basically the book, the story of Ruth in the Old Testament. Well, I woke up with a burning question today. Here's the question. How in the world did a Moabite woman end up in the genealogy of Jesus Christ in the opening chapter of the New Testament? I'm sure you all woke up with this question burning this morning, right? How did a Moabite woman, that's Ruth, end up in the genealogy of Jesus in the opening chapter of the New Testament? Specifically, it's Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, which includes these words, Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, a Moabite. Now there's a saying that the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed, and the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed. But with Ruth, I think that's switched around. Because in the New Testament, right away, in verse 5, we read her name, but we're not really told much about her. But Ruth and her story and Boaz and Obed is in the Old Testament revealed in the book of Ruth. The Bible is comprised of 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, which leaves, quick math, 27 in the New Testament. And of these 66 books, there are two which are named after women, the book of Ruth and the book of Esther. And this morning we're looking at this book, the story of Ruth. chronologically, historically, the story of Ruth takes place, well, the opening verse in Ruth says, in the time when the judges ruled. Now, when you hear a reference in the Bible to judges, what does that make you think of? The book of Judges, right. The book of Judges comes right before the book of Ruth, and so these stories overlap, intersect. Now, the time frame of the judges was about 1375 BC to about 1050 BC. So a time frame of 325 years when the judges ruled. That would be Deborah and Gideon and Samson and the others we read about in Judges. The story of Ruth takes place sometime in there as well. Well, I mentioned Ruth 1:1. I'm going to pick up there and just read five verses. Now listen carefully, because these five brief verses cover a lot in a short space. Ruth 1:1 says, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. So the story of Ruth, the book of Ruth, begins with the story of Naomi and her husband Elimelech and their family who suffer loss and loss and more loss. Now it says they were living in the city of Bethlehem in Judah. Bethlehem, the Hebrew behind that is Beit. We say Beth, but it's Beit Lechem, which means house, Beit Lechem of bread. This church is called Beit El. El means God, Beit house, house of God. So here at this time, Bethlehem, the house of bread, apparently had become the house of famine, Beit Ra'av. There was no bread. There was no food. They went, of all places, to Moab. It doesn't explain why. In fact, Moab was that they were enemies of the Israelites in the time of the judges. We read that in the book of Judges. Moabites and Israelites did not get along, but famine, hunger will drive people somewhere to go get food, and they wind up in Moab. Then verse 3 says, now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. That's it. It doesn't give details. It doesn't give how he died, what happened exactly. They're in the land of Moab, but her husband dies. And then it says, verse 5, that her two sons are married to two Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. And after about 10 years, both of the sons, Mahlon and Chilion, die. At about the same time, it doesn't give details again. We don't know how, what happened. Perhaps there was an accident. They both died in the same time. Naomi. First, she's a refugee. The famine has driven them out of Judah into Moab. Now she's an alien, a foreigner in a foreign land. So she's lost her homeland. Then she loses her husband, Elimelech. And then she loses her two sons in Moab. When I think about all this loss, and I think about losing two sons at the same time, I just thought of the Sullivan family back in World War II. Real life, you may have heard of them. There were five Sullivan boys who served in the Navy. They were all on board the same ship, USS Juno, which was sunk on November 13, 1942. All five boys died at the same time. It wasn't only their mother. Their father was theirs, where Alida and Thomas Sullivan lost all five sons on the same day. Now, any loss is hard and heavy. There are people here today. There are people may be gathering with us via YouTube who recently have lost a loved one. You lose someone, especially someone close to you, and there's a sense of emptiness, great loss. For Naomi, this was multiplied and compounded so much that she summarizes her own experience in verses 20 and 21 in Ruth chapter 1. Here's Naomi when she returns back to Bethlehem. There is grain there. Again, there's food. She returns. The women of Bethlehem come to talk to her. And this is what Naomi says. Don't call me Naomi. Her name, Naomi, means pleasant or with joy. She says, don't call me that. Call me rather Mara, Hebrew for bitter, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, she says, but the Lord brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. Loss, loss, and more loss. It sounds in these two verses like Naomi is blaming the Lord. Well, she is. The Lord brought me back empty. The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought this misfortune upon me. Is she right to blame the Lord for all of her pain and loss and affliction? We talked about this at Bible study last Wednesday night. Didn't land maybe, perhaps, on a real clear answer. This has been the problem philosophically, spiritually, since the beginning, since the fall. Why is there pain and suffering? Does God inflict it? Obviously, He allows it. It's going on all the time. Does God actually initiate it? Let me share with you this one verse just to put in there. Isaiah 53, verse 10. This says, it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. Now, this is a prophecy about God's own Son. It's about Jesus, the Messiah. But think about that. Why did God send his only Son? Because he loves us. But what would Jesus go through? The mission was to be crushed, to suffer excruciatingly. C.S. Lewis addresses this problem, if you will. In fact, he calls the book The Problem of Pain. Why is there pain? Does God not only allow it, but does he actually initiate it? Well, C.S. Lewis says, pain is God's megaphone. God uses pain and suffering to get people's attention. God does make it clear how he wants us to respond in the midst of pain. I'm going to read Psalm 42. It's 11 verses. Going to read all 11 verses. Again, all of us have probably already, and if not, you will in life suffer loss. Everyone suffers loss, suffers pain, goes through some suffering. You can take that and insert it in this psalm as I read. Just think about this. It's where we got the first song we sang, As the Deer, comes straight from Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night. If you've suffered loss and been in grief, you know, it might even take away your appetite. You can't eat. My tears have been my food. While people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep. In the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. God has given us these words to use to respond to Him. Do you hear that refrain in there? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Naomi could have used these words, seeking God and yet at the same time asking, why? Where are you? And remembering the times when you could come to the house of worship with joy and festive song with the throng in the past tense and yearning for that again. People can relate to that. Well, Naomi says she went away full to Moab, but came back empty. That's her word. Was that true? She came back without her husband, without her two sons, but did she come back empty? Well, if you read the story, if you know the story of Ruth, what would your answer be? Was she alone? Someone came back with her, right? Now, she had two sons, so she had two daughters-in-law who were both from Moab, Orpah and Ruth. And one of those two, though at first both started to come back with her, Naomi, I'll read this shortly, she urged them to return to their moms, to their own homes, and find another husband and find peace and rest. But one of those two daughters-in-law would not leave Naomi. And if you read this story, when I read this again, I told Betsy this, I said, I really like this young woman. I like this woman, Ruth. If you read the story, you can't help but like her. She is kindness embodied, personified, Ruth. Now here's what Naomi says to her daughters-in-law in verses 8 and 9. She said, go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness. So even in the midst of her bitterness and pain, Naomi says, may the Lord show you, two young women, kindness, as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. And then she kissed them goodbye, and it says they wept aloud, just grieving together. Kindness. Well, here's Ruth's reply to Naomi's urging to return home in Moab. Verse 16, but Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. You recognize those words of Ruth? If you've been to more than one wedding, chances are you may have heard these words. I used these words once at a wedding at the request of the bride and groom. They're pretty popular ones for a wedding. Of course, the context itself isn't a wedding. It's a daughter-in-law speaking to her mother-in-law. But they're words of commitment, of companionship, of love, of kindness. They're great words for a wedding. The kindness of Ruth. Orpah went back to Moab, but Ruth stayed with Naomi. These are words of commitment, and they are words of friendship and comfort. Now, Ruth is aptly named because the name Ruth means friend. Who is a friend but someone who is there for you, someone who is a companion, someone who is kind, a friend, Ruth. Comfort. In the New Testament, there's a word that Jesus uses to describe the Holy Spirit, and the Greek word here is paraclete, not parakeet, like the little bird, paraclete. Para means alongside. Clete comes from a verb kaleo, which means to call. And so paraclete literally means one who has been called alongside. And Jesus translates that word as comforter. Where do we find comfort but from someone who has come alongside to be with us, as Ruth did to Naomi? This is a picture of God's kindness, of His comfort for His people. Yes, we go through loss and suffering and pain. Our comfort comes from the one who is with us through that loss and through that pain, which is the Holy Spirit, which is God Himself Jesus, at the close of Matthew's gospel, told his disciples, "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And not only the end of the age, the end of time, but Jesus is with you on into eternity. But we need that comfort up to the end of the age. When we get into eternity with him in his presence, you know what? We won't be having pain or suffering or loss anymore. He promises that. But he promises to be with us through it all up until and through that point. In the Gospel of John, chapter 10, in your Bible, it might say the Good Shepherd or something about that as you get to that chapter. It's Jesus talking about himself. It's where he describes himself as the Good Shepherd. Why is he the Good Shepherd? He says, the Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He also says that my sheep who know my voice, who I have called to be with me, no one can ever take them from me. No one can snatch my sheep from my hand. I, your shepherd, will always be with you. Now, when you think about God and you think about him being a shepherd, what psalm comes to mind? Yeah, exactly. Psalm 23, and right in the middle of the psalm, verse 4, says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, loss, grief, I will fear no evil." Why? "For you are with me." God's presence, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Comfort comes from God's presence, his protection, his provision. Well, Ruth provided comfort to Naomi, says, "I will not leave you. I will be with you." And she stayed with her and returned back to Bethlehem. You remember the burning question, right, that we started this message with? How in the world did a Moabite woman, Ruth, end up in the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1? It says, Boaz, Matthew 1:5, Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Now, how would you translate that? Well, if Obed's mother was Ruth, and Obed's father was Boaz, that means Boaz and Ruth were together. They were husband and wife. They were married. So, there's obviously more to the story we didn't get to. If we were to sum it up in a few words, Ruth chapter 2, 3, and 4, the rest of Ruth, Ruth and Boaz got married and had a son. Of course, there's much more to the story than that, but the chapter heading in my Bible, it says, Ruth meets Boaz in the grain field. Ruth meets Boaz in the grain field. Now, when Naomi and Ruth come back to Bethlehem, there's food there, there's grain, but they need to get that somehow. And Ruth offers to go out into the fields and glean. Now, there's a law that God provided in Leviticus chapter 19 that tells the people of Israel to leave the edges of their field basically unharvested, and also to leave any of the gleanings that fall, to leave those on the ground for the poor and for the foreigner, so that they may come and glean and get some food. And Ruth offers to go do that. So she goes out to the field to get some food for herself and for Naomi. And here in Ruth chapter 2, verse 3, it says this. So she, Ruth, went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. Now, in the Hebrew, the next word is vayikar. Okay? In English, it's translated here, as it turned out. This Hebrew word vayikar shows up one time in the whole Bible. And that's kind of what it means. It means, as it turned out, or it just so happens. You hearing this? You seeing this? So the field that Ruth goes to, as it turned out, she was working in a field that happened to belong to Boaz. Just so happened, right? Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just so happens. Verse 4, first impression of Boaz. Ready? When Boaz arrived from Bethlehem into the field, he greets the harvesters. And here are Boaz's first words that we hear in the Bible. The Lord be with you. What's your impression of this man, Boaz? He's a godly man. He knows God's law. He seeks to be holy and just. And he also, like Ruth, we will see, is kind. You got to love this story. kind Ruth here. It's like you want them to get together. And yes, Ruth and Boaz, two kind people, seem made for each other. They end up getting together. Well, Vayikar, it just so happened that this was Boaz's field that Ruth happened to be in, right? Yeah. It's kind of like God looking down and, you know, he can almost feel a wink here. Just so happened. This is not coincidence. It's not even serendipity. You know, two kind people. This is God's providence. How he brought them together. Providence connected to the word provision. And we can break that out. Pro in this sense means ahead. Vision means to see. Provision literally means to see or look ahead. So one who looks ahead can know what's needed because they see what's coming, right? Well, we kind of fall into the trap where we think we know what's coming, but this year has proved that no one does because no one saw 2020 happening like it has, right? Except for God. God knew all this was coming. He knows what's coming tomorrow. He knows what's coming next year. He knows when Jesus is coming back on Judgment Day. He knows everything. And so God is the one true provider. He has provision. He sees ahead. He knows what we need here and now, which above all else is him. I need thee every hour. We need him. And so it just so happened, as it mentioned, that Boaz is also related to Naomi, which according to the law in Leviticus 25 qualifies him to be her kinsman redeemer. Not going to go into that too much more, but that's who Boaz turns out to be. He can purchase the land and so keep it in Naomi's family and carry on her family line and also marry Ruth, who he will provide for as well. Now, where is all this happening? In Bethlehem. And now the fields around Bethlehem. If you think of the fields around Bethlehem, does another story come to mind? In the New Testament, in Luke chapter 2, the fields outside of Bethlehem, the glory of the Lord shone around them to the shepherds, right? This story of Ruth, it's a romance. It's a great love story. But it's really all about, and it points us to, a greater love story, a cosmic love story, a supernatural love story that's about you. It's about God Almighty and his love for you and what it will take to keep you, to redeem you, that is, from sin and death, so that you can be with him in his family now and forever. Ruth and Boaz have a son, Obed. Obed will later have a son named Jesse. Jesse will later have a son named David, who would be the greatest king of Israel. David's name is mentioned. Abraham's name is mentioned. First verse in the Bible, or in Matthew chapter 1 in the New Testament. The genealogy of Jesus the Christ, son of Abraham, son of David. Then it goes down through the genealogy. It is all about the story of Bethlehem in Luke chapter 2, where God sent a kinsman redeemer for you and me to purchase us with his own blood back from death, back from sin, so that we could be in his family forever. His name is Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It is so rich. Lord, thank you for the story, this true story, this love story of Ruth and Boaz and your plan through them for the human descendant, the human genealogy that would lead to your son, born of a virgin named Mary, conceived by your Holy Spirit, to be our kinsman redeemer. Jesus, you are our good shepherd. You are our provider. You give us comfort and you save us. And you are our Lord. And yes, you are our friend who will never leave us or forsake us. Thank you for being with us even now, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would fill those who are suffering, loss, pain, that you would fill that with your presence and let them know that you are with them now and forever. through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.